Scripture text for meditation is taken from the Gospel of Matthew 16, verses 21 to 28. And I shall read. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up the cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The Lord bless the reading of his inerrant word.
Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles open to Matthew 16, where we shall consider verses 21, 22, 23, and 24. When the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness, after 40 days and 40 nights, without food, without water, Satan came to tempt him. And at the concluding third temptation, the Lord Jesus Christ said these words, Get thee hence, Satan. He was talking to the devil himself, and he rebuked him, Get away, get out of my sight, Satan. And yet when we come to Matthew chapter 16, we have not the same but a very similar phrase. And this time, Satan was not standing in front of Christ, but we have his beloved disciple, none other than Peter himself. And these are very strong words. Words that you do not hear today, words that you do not find coming forth from our lips when we speak to one another, even when we speak to our enemies, those who undermine the ministry of the Lord, those who attack God's word. We are very careful when we use phrases such as, Get thee behind me, Satan, a very strong term. So much so that today, because of the rarity of the usage of this term, we feel that this phrase will never apply to me. I will never hear these words from the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never say to me, Get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because I've been so faithful. I've been defending God's word. I have stood up for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ time and time again. And I am also a teacher of God's word. I am theologically trained. I am a lecturer in Far Eastern Bible College. I have my strings of degrees. I have given so much for the Lord's ministry. And I've been faithful. I've been going out tracting week after week. And wherever the Lord would send me for that, I am prepared to go. God will never say such words to me. Are we so sure about that? Are we so certain? Just prior to verse 21, if you were to look at the earlier few verses, you will find that this same person, Peter, said some amazing words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, when the Lord Jesus Christ asked the disciples, But whom say ye that I am? For many of them said that he was perhaps John the Baptist, or Elias, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked the disciples, Whom say ye that I am? Of course, Simon Peter, the one who made himself the leader of the group, time and time again, he'll be the first one to speak up. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now look at the commendation that followed after these words of the Lord of Peter. True words. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amazing commendation, and I don't believe any one of us have ever received such amazing and strong commendation. For at that point in time, for Peter to see the Lord Jesus Christ in human form, right in front of him, where the majority of them thought that he was John the Baptist, Elias, or Jeremiah, one of the Old Testament prophets, he was able to see things that the generation in his age and in his time could not see, even though they may have experienced his miracles, they have listened to his perfect message, perfect preaching, seen his perfect life. Peter was able to say, "Thou art the Messiah, the Christ. Thou art the Son of the living God. You are God Himself, incarnate." And so he received a tremendous commendation. But the frightening thing was this. Very soon after that, when Jesus said these words to them, verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." What we have here is called the polysyndeton. The many usage of the conjunction "and" to tell us, please take note of what is recorded here. Don't just read through it very quickly, but read through it with meditation and deep concentration. Every phrase has a significance. The Son of God, Son of the living God, the Most High God, God Himself, He will suffer. He will be arrested. Not only will He be arrested by these elders and chief priests and scribes whom the disciples perceive to be the most spiritual people on the whole planet. They're going to kill Him. But of course, He will be raised from the dead on the third day. One moment, commendation. The next moment, after he had been told concerning his Lord, his Savior, his Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will die and he will leave them, something happened in Peter's heart. Peter took him aside, and then he started to scold the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22. "Be it far from thee, Lord, it must never happen. This shall not be unto thee. I will not let it happen. I will fight and I will defend. When they come and arrest you, I'm going to have a sword." That's exactly what he did. How could this be? One moment endowed with this knowledge that here stands the Son of the living God. Thou art the Messiah, the anointed from God Himself. And the next moment, "Don't go, Lord, don't go, stay. Don't do it. You cannot leave us, you cannot die. You cannot die. Get thee behind me, Satan," was the immediate retort from the Lord Jesus Christ. No hesitation, immediately. "Get thee behind me, Satan." He turned and said to Peter, "You get thee behind me. Get away. Satan." What does Satan mean? Satan was used to describe King David in the Old Testament by the Philistine kings. You find this in 1 Samuel. It is translated in the King James Bible as the word adversary. So Satan means you are an adversary, you are an opponent. You are not doing our will. You are an opponent, an adversary to my will in the case of David. As far as the Philistine kings were concerned, they were gathering together to attack Israel, and David at the time pretended to be on their side against Israel. And so these other Philistine kings, other than Achish, thought that David will, in the heat of battle, turn around and attack them from the rear. They didn't want him around. They called him Satan, adversary. And that was precisely what Peter was. Jesus was not saying that Peter had turned suddenly into Satan, as it was used in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, in his temptation. He definitely was not saying that. Peter was still saved. He was still definitely a believer, no doubt about that. He did not lose his salvation at any time. In other words, this phrase, "Get thee behind me, Satan," in this context, was applied not to Satan the devil himself, but to a child of God. This phrase, therefore, can be used by God to address any one of us, including Christians. In this context, particularly Christians. What did Peter do that was so wrong that resulted in Christ using such a strong rebuke, such a strong term? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Was it wrong for him to love the Lord Jesus Christ? To not want him to leave him, to leave the disciples alone, as it were, defenseless? They had been enjoying his presence. Free food, powerful miracles. Just recently, they've experienced the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. You can read that in the earlier verses of this chapter. They may have forgotten it, but Jesus reminded them, "Have you so soon forgot how I have fed the 5,000 and the 4,000 respectively with 5 loaves and 2 fishes for the first miracle? And the other one, with 7 loaves for the 4,000, have you so soon forgotten my power, my goodness toward all of you?" Oh, they remember. They loved him. They can't bear to have the Lord Jesus Christ away from them. He gave them the stability, the security, the comfort they had never experienced before in their entire lives. They were prepared to give up their occupation, which they have been doing all their lives, just to follow the Savior. They are prepared to give up anything and everything to follow the Savior. And now suddenly, our Master is telling us he's going to leave us deliberately. He must go to Jerusalem. "Why must you?" He said, "I must go." That means he deliberately will be walking into the lion's den. And Peter could not take it. They trusted him. They loved him so much, they cannot bear the thought of losing him. In other words, his motivation for discouraging the Lord Jesus Christ and not going to Jerusalem to be betrayed and to be arrested and finally to be killed was based upon his genuine, sincere love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem was this. His love for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the stability that they had been enjoying and they continue to desire, at that point in time was against the will of God. That was the key problem. Against God's will. God's will for the Son of God was to go to Jerusalem, to be arrested, to be betrayed, and then to die on the cross, and to be raised again on the third day. That was God's will. And here we have Peter's will. Peter's will was selfish, self-centered, but it was Peter's will. Genuine, sure, sincere, yes. Do we have that kind of will in our lives? Where we may even know the will of God from Holy Scriptures, from the revelation of God's Word. We know the Word because we study the Word. And yet we have our own will, our own ambitions, our own desire. Have we had that experience before? I'm sure many, many times, even right now. What is God's will for us as families, as husbands and wives with families? What is God's will for us? We know what's God's will for us, to bring our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Very clearly stated. Entire book of Proverbs. many, many teachings concerning how godly fathers and mothers ought to conduct themselves. And yet at the same time, we have our own will. My will, instead of bringing my children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that they may become Christians, that they may be Christ-like, I want them to get into the best school. I want them to get into the best college in order to get the best scholarship, in order to have their life mapped out, whereby I desire them to get the kind of profession that will bring in lots of money, right? Live in big houses, drive big cars, where they will have a comfortable life, and hopefully, when I'm retired and I'm old, some of this good life may come down to me. Correct? Anything wrong with that? Anything wrong with that? To make sure that our children get the best out of life. Anything wrong with what Peter asked for? The question is that God's will? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The love of money is the root of all evil. Definitely. Many, many things. Sincere? Definitely. Genuine? Yes. But is it God's will? How will all these urging, pointing, pushing our children in that direction help them grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, where they will grow up to become like Christ? Would you mind if one day your grown-up son, where you have this aspiration for him to be a great brain surgeon or heart surgeon or something, and then suddenly he tells you, Mom, Dad, I'm going to full-time. I'm giving up that scholarship. I'm called by the Lord to go full-time. I'm giving everything up. How would you react and respond? You have your own desire, and here, God's will for your son's, your daughter's life. Are you going to support them happily, cheerfully, 100% sincerely from the heart? This is only one example. The choice of jobs. How many of us really prayed and asked God before we choose a job? Very often, we choose jobs based upon worldly criteria, no different from the unbelieving world. Hardly do we really actually pray for God's will. More often than not, we ask God to give His rubber stamp on what we already want. We want to move on because better perks, better pay, better prospects. That's our guiding principle in life. Very seldom do we ask God, Lord, is it your will? It's only when we are stuck, when everything seems to collapse around us, then, Lord, can you please help now? Get me out of this. Get me out of this. God is like our emergency exit. Not the main entrance. Emergency exit, last resort. Very often, it's our will and not God's will. That was Peter's problem. And very often, it's also our problem, isn't it? And don't be shocked one day when the Lord says to us, get thee behind me, Satan! You do not seek after my will. So many times, again and again, you have sought your own will. When was the last time you prayed and asked the Lord for direction? For the choice of a life partner? A job? Seldom. There are very few things that the Bible urges us to do without ceasing. Rejoice evermore is one of them, and the other one is to pray without ceasing. Not my will, but thine. Can we say that? Always God's will be done in our lives. Painful sometimes? Yes. I don't like it? Never mind. But it's God's will, so be it. This was the Lord Jesus Christ revealing to His disciple, this is the Father's will for me. At this point in time, it was against Peter's will. And Peter reacted, pulled the Lord aside, he scolded him, rebuked him. Imagine that, a disciple rebuking the Son of the living God whom he just mentioned a moment ago. The anointed God, the anointed by God, the Messiah, anointed by God Himself to do one thing, to come into this world, to do the Father's will, to die for our sins. And the disciple rebuking him. And God's reaction to us, if we ever go against God's will, God says to us, "You are an offense to me," God says. "You may be the best preacher and teacher in the church. You may have served so much, given so much, done so much. But if you are seeking your own will and not the will of the Father, for yourself, for the people under your care, and for the church as a whole, seeking only your own will, not the glory of God, not the glory of Christ," God says, "You may be sincere, but you are an offense to me." Peter at this point in time was one of the stumbling blocks. That's the meaning of the word offense. Scandalon. Scandalous. That's where we get the English word scandalous. To set a trap. To become a snare to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did Jesus love Peter? Very much. Very much. You think Jesus had no feeling for Peter when he went to Jerusalem to be betrayed, to be humiliated, to be scourged, to be persecuted, and then finally to hang on the cross to die? And not all the disciples were there except for John. All of them deserted him. You think he had no feelings and no emotions? Torn. On one hand, his love for the disciples. He understood how they feel. They were very frightened. They were like sheep without a shepherd when he leaves them. Physically. Of course, the Spirit of God will always be there. He will never leave them comfortless. But they did not understand the full impact of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. If Satan were to use a total stranger from the streets and pull Jesus aside, or Jesus told them, "I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to be killed," and so on. A total stranger whom Jesus would not love as much as he loved Peter. And pull him aside and say, "Don't do it, don't do it, you cannot do it." The impact on Christ would not be as great as when it came from Peter, whom he loved so much. He was part of the inner three. He was there to see and experience a transfiguration. Part of the inner three. He loved him so much. It's just like a father today say, "Well, I have to leave you and I have to go on a mission trip or go somewhere overseas on business for 6 months. A total stranger asks him, don't go, Dad, don't go, we don't need that money, please don't go for business for 6 months, we can't bear to leave you." Compare that with his 5-year-old son. "Dad, don't go, Dad." The contrast is obvious, isn't it? Total stranger telling him not to go, and his 5-year-old son telling him, "Dad, don't go, we love you, we miss you." And here we have the inner three. Don't go. And Jesus says, "You are now an offense to me. You have just set a trap for me. You are now making me choose my love for all of you and my love for my Father. To obey your will or the Father's will. You have just set a trap. You know my heart. You know my feeling. You know I love you, Peter. I love all of you. I'm prepared to die for all of you. But I love my Heavenly Father too, to do His holy will. And you are now nothing but a tool of Satan. Even though you may not be aware of it, but because of your selfish desire, you have now become my adversary. An adversary. You have set a trap. You have become a snare." We can do the same to one another. You want to be a counselor? By all means, be a counselor. But rest assured, one very important truth. Basically, a counselor is telling the counselee, "This is how you should change your life based upon what I'm giving you now." That's what the counselors do, right? Giving advice. Telling people to change your life in this direction, that direction, based upon what I say. You sure what you're saying is according to scriptures, is God's will for that person's life? That's why to be a counselor is one of the most difficult and dangerous ministry to go into. And all of us are so free with our counsel. Everybody is a counselor. We may not wear the name tag counselor, but we are very free with our advice. And how do you know this piece of advice that you're giving to this person is not a snare? It's not an offense. It's not a a trap. How sure are you that this advice is in accordance to God's holy will? If you do not know enough of scriptures, you please refrain from giving free advice, because it could be an offense to God. You're pointing him away from the will of God by your counsel. It was exactly what Peter was trying to do to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had his own personal agenda. And so the strong words from the Lord, you are an offense to God. And we can be that too. If we point to someone a direction that is opposite to what God wants that person to do, you be very careful. And all you have done is just set a trap, and the person fell into it, if he listens. If he doesn't listen, thank God. If he listens, you are finished. Because God will hold you accountable for redirecting this person's life into the opposite direction to what God had intended him to go. By your counsel, be very careful. Against God's will, result, offense to God. All he did was just to set a trap for the Lord Jesus Christ to disobey the Heavenly Father's will. That's why such a strong rebuke. Get thee behind me, Satan. That's not all, because the problem is with the heart. It was a very man-centered predisposition or theology that Peter had at this juncture, at this point in time. For thou savourest not the things that be of God. You have no regard for the things of God, but those that be of men. That's the bottom line. A man-centered philosophy, theology, whatever you want to call it, man-centered. Anything that is man-centered cannot be of God. Remember this. Any doctrine, teaching, any saying that you hear that is centered in man, where it promotes man, man's sincere, albeit sincere, but selfish desires, cannot be of God, cannot be godly. You may be serving faithfully, but if it is man-centered, self-serving to promote self, it cannot be of God. It cannot be good for the church. It's definitely not good for you. He was man-centered. That was his problem. And that is, time and time again, our problem also. Selfish, man-centered. You look at how Singaporeans eat buffet. It's obvious, isn't it? What I like best, I get the biggest plate, I pile everything on top, just in case. Even if I don't finish it, never mind. Just in case, if I want second helping, I make sure that I have first. I have some left for myself. It's as if it's inbuilt in Singaporeans. It is reported some time back that when some of these cruise ships, when they dock in many other ports all over the major cities of the world, they will have their buffet spread for people to come and eat. But when they arrive in Singapore, buffet not open. How come? Because our wonderful, wonderful testimony precedes us. They know how Singaporeans eat. They think that $10, $12 they pay for the buffet equals to $1.2 million. They will eat their food. They will starve themselves, no breakfast, no this, no that. Then they go. True? True or not true? We do that. No shame too. No shame. No shame. Out in the open. We don't even bother to hide the plate somewhere. Take walk. Everybody can see. Self. And this is carried into our studies, into our jobs, into the family, and sadly into the church. My ministry must grow and grow and grow. If your ministry doesn't grow, never mind. So long as my ministry, so that people can see, they see I am a success. The Bible says, look not only on your own things, but also on the things of others. You esteem others better than yourself. Contrary to the teaching of God's word. This was the root problem in Peter's life, his heart. It was Peter first, the Father second, God the Father second. Get thee behind me, Satan. is a phrase that God can apply to any one of us. If we do not seek after God's will, if we become an offense to God, if we have in our heart a man-centered perspective of life, don't be shocked one day when Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Which one do you prefer to hear? "Get thee behind me, Satan," or "Come, follow me. Come after me." Because in verse 24, after Jesus said these strong words to Peter, Jesus said to the rest of the disciples, "If any man will come after me." Now the phrase "after me" is exactly the same as the phrase "behind me." "Get thee behind me." Now "come after me." Same thing. Same phrase. "After me, behind me." Same thing. But the verb is different. One is "get away." The other one, "you come." You want to follow after me. This is what you must do. You deny yourself. No more your will. That's the first step. If you are not prepared to take the first step, don't talk about the second and the third. The second means take up the cross. You cannot take up the cross and not deny self. Unacceptable. You cannot take the cross that God has designed for you and at the same time you want to follow self. You can't. You have to keep on denying yourself. And it's not something that you do once and for all and that's it. "Oh, I did it in the past. I did it last year, last month. I don't have to do it today." No. It's every day. You deny yourself every day. The Apostle Paul wrote and said, "I counted all these as dung," which once upon a time was so important to him, his heritage. "Oh, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, where we had the first king, King Saul, Benjamin. I was circumcised the 6th day, Pharisee of Pharisees." All these he took pride in, and he said, "I counted all these as dung," when he first became a Christian. And then immediately after the next verse, he says, I continue to count it. One was a past, this one is a present tense. I continue to count it as dung, that I may pursue after the knowledge of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Every day he had to deny himself. The temptation to hold on to these past accolades, it was not once and for all. Yes, there was a beginning, there was a point in time, but it had to be a continuous rejection and denial. He became a Christian. That was the beginning of our denial of self. But it must be a continuous denial every day of our lives. Put self down. And then we take up the cross. In Luke it says, take up the cross daily. And then Jesus says, you follow me. Get thee behind me, Satan. Or come, follow me. Same phrase, behind me, after me. The choice is ours, but the requirements is God's. On His terms, not on ours. If it's on ours, don't be shocked when the Lord Jesus Christ say to us one day, "Get thee behind me, adversary, Satan." Remember, He spoke these words to Peter, a believer, and He can say it to any one of us. No exception, for He is no respecter of person. Which one do we want to choose? Get thee behind me or come after me? Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, in the stillness, O Lord, of this sanctuary, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to every heart where we have sought our own will and not the will of our Heavenly Father. We have sinned against Thee, O Lord. Forgive us, for many times we have sought our own will, even as students, as parents, as employees, as employers, and as servants of the Most High God in Thy house. Help us, Father, to always seek Thy will and not our own, that we may not be a snare to ourselves and to others. And we pray, Father, You will help us to always be God-centered and not man-centered in the way that we think, in the way that we live, in the way that we speak. O Lord, help us to be men and women after Thy own heart, to know that in Thee and Thee alone we have our sufficiency. Forgive us, cleanse us, and wash us by the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That when we meet Thee face to face one day, may we not hear from Thee, "Get Thee behind me, Satan." Help us, O Lord, to follow after Thee by denying ourselves, by taking up the cross daily. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.